Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to our service this morning, both here in Buckley and also in Manistee and Cadillac. We're so thankful that you've chosen to join with us and to worship together. Over these past few weeks, we've had the opportunity to be in this series on King of Kings. We begin with the perspective of Jesus Christ as anointed. Then we talked about his triumphant entry. We talked about his crucifixion. And then last week, we celebrated together in his resurrection. This morning, as we get into the ascension and the understanding of what the ascension means to us, there is so much that my heart has learned over these past couple of days in the last week and a half that I began to get a little bit too deep in the weeds, and I started to study and I started to write, and the next thing you know, I'm like, I have four sermons for this morning. So in order to accomplish all four of those, I'm going to speed up just a little bit. And so, I'm just kidding, I'm not going to try to preach all four of them, but I thought about it, just so you know. Last week with the resurrection, Pastor John gave an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel, to pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you. And we would be remiss not to have opportunity now for you to be able to be followed up with and to be discipled and to continue to grow in this new walk and new understanding of the Word of God. And so we would ask, if you made a decision for Christ last week, that you take a card out there on the back of each of the seats and write your name and get us your contact info and just write down what decision that you made so that we can follow up with you this week. And we look forward to rejoicing with you and walking with you on this journey that is called the Christian life. The ascension. Such an incredible piece of this whole puzzle of Christ's earthly ministry, and yet very few times do we hear it preached about. Very few times do we look in Luke chapter 24 at the end of the passage and hear about his ascension, and then also in Acts chapter 1 where Luke, with this crossover of 40 days between writing Luke and writing Acts, we see a 40-day crossover, and so there's parallels that are there. But why does the ascension even matter? Why is it important? Before we go to our text this morning, I think that the ascension made the Lord's purposes very clear. While he stayed there with the disciples and while he was here on this earth, there was always that hope of a temporal, earthly kingdom. And there is a kingdom to come, but that kingdom is not yet, as we're going to see in Acts 1. But while he is here, the disciples literally are with him thinking, this is as good as it's going to get. This is as good as it can get. And Jesus is telling them, as we see in this in John chapter 16 and verse 7, that the ascension made the Lord's presence real. Look at what it says in John chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The beauty of this is that not only can the Holy Spirit be with and in all of us at the same time, but he can work through the believer at the same time. The Holy Spirit is fulfilling the prophecy that we see back in John chapter 14 and verse 12. This is beautiful. Jesus Christ is empowering those that he is with. He returns to heaven through the ascension and gives us the Holy Spirit who is able to empower all believers. The question that we're going to ask and answer this morning is the power of the Holy Spirit accessible by us in 2024? Is it accessible? The ascension also made the Lord's plan understandable. This is a beautiful plan that involves all members of the Godhead. God sends his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dies, pays the penalty for our sin on the cross, is buried and resurrected, now ascends, and the Holy Spirit comes. The beauty of the Holy Spirit is that there's not a single moment that each and every one of us do not have access to God through the Holy Spirit. He indwells us as believers. The ascension also made the Lord's payment complete. The work of the Son was not completely finished until the Son had ascended back to heaven and is glorified there. So we see Christ, the crucified one, returning to heaven, returning to the Father who had sent him. And if you'll recall, remember Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane? He is crying out, "Father, if this is not your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he goes in obedience to the cross and is crucified and brutally tortured and beaten and separate from the Father as he bore the weight of our sins, and then is resurrected and now stands before the Father in his ascension, showing the scars of a completed work at the cross. I can't even begin to imagine what that reunion was like. The ascension allows us to see Jesus Christ as the one who has completed. He is preparing a place for us, the Bible promises us. He is the confirming one. That we understand that because he is present in heaven, we will also be present in heaven because we are in him and he is in us. And from Ephesians chapter 2, he intercedes on our behalf. He sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father and he intercedes for us. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I can come boldly to the Father because of the finished work of the cross, because of Jesus Christ. Now, as we go into our text this morning, I want us to see that there are four very specific parallels between Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. These important commands and reminders are mentioned both in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 with a purpose. We're going to spend our time this morning in Acts chapter 1, but I would encourage you to even go back and look at Luke chapter 24, not right now because I'm preaching, but Acts chapter 1 is where we'll spend our time today, but I want you to see that Luke 24 passage significant in the fact of how the disciples responded while they waited. It says they responded with joy and spent their days waiting on the power of the Holy Spirit by blessing the Lord, just like we all wait. We're like, "Hey, I'm waiting on you, God," with patience and joy and exuberant fellowship. Not at all. Are you guys okay this morning? "Hi, I'm here to preach the truth of God's word to you, and I'm excited about it. I need you to match my energy, okay? Let's go." Let's look at Acts chapter 1 together, verses 1 through 11. The beauty of this passage is that as Luke is writing, he's drawing us in to a moment that had to be completely terrifying for the disciples. They are about to watch this Christ ascend into heaven. They're about to watch the one with whom they have walked day after day after day of his earthly ministry side by side, and now they're going to see him ascend into the clouds with the promise of the Holy Spirit. I can imagine what this looks like. One of the coolest parts of it is, though, the promise is that he will return even as he went, and we long for that day. Acts chapter 1, let's read together. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Before we continue, it says that he appeared for 40 days after the resurrection till the ascension and gave them and verified for them many proofs. It's almost as though Jesus knew that at one point in history, or at many points in history, there would be those that tried to spread the rumor that this is not true and that this whole thing is a lie. And so he gives many proofs. The Bible says that he came to the disciples and they saw him in the upper room. The Bible says that Thomas literally placed his finger in the nail scars on his hands. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that over 500 saw him, 500 that witnessed his resurrection and are still with us today, literally still alive while I'm writing this. imagine for me, with me for a moment, that we walk outside of this place and some miraculous event happens in the downtown of Buckley or in the downtown of Manistee or the downtown of Cadillac. And as we all witness it, there's 300 here and however many are there in Manistee and Cadillac, and we all witness it together, and I decide that I'm going to write the details of this miraculous event down. But I know that I have all these witnesses. And so as I write, I'm meticulous in the details, because otherwise somebody's going to be like, bro, you elaborated. That is not true. And this isn't just a fishing and hunting story, okay, where it's legal to elaborate. This is actual things that need to be true. So we have scripture that is verified by many witnesses. Also imagine this. The disciples witness the crucifixion of Christ. They witness each of the aspects of the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection and his ascension. And then they go and, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to preach the gospel. And it says that they preach it with fervency. They preach it in a way that all the people that are there present right after the coming of the Holy Spirit, they preach it in a way that everyone hears in their own languages. But then at the end of each of their lives, we see that the disciples are literally martyred for preaching and proclaiming the gospel. One of them is beheaded. One is sawn in two. One is crucified upside down. One is boiled in oil. My friends, they do not experience and suffer through torture for something that they do not believe is true. And as Jesus says, I'm here so that you will see these many proofs, it's literally like, hey, if you are struggling in your faith, I got you. I got you. There's so much here just for you that might be led to doubting. That's the first way that the devil gets into our minds and begins to create issues in our lives, is he starts with doubt, just like he did with Adam and Eve. Did God really say this in the garden? Jesus says, here's the proofs. Here's the proofs. I'll show you that what I did was real. And here are my witnesses. Now you all get to be witnesses of something entirely different. You get to be witnesses of the life-changing power of the gospel. He's going to tell the disciples, hey, you're my witnesses. You're my witnesses. You're my witnesses. In 2024, in the town of Buckley, in Manistee, in Cadillac, you are witnesses of the life-changing power of the gospel. Let's continue reading in our passage this morning. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This baptism is immersion. It is literally being clothed in the Holy Spirit. It is a perspective of being overwhelmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And I just want to really quickly give you perspective. In Ezekiel chapter 39, it is prophesied of the kingdom that is to come. In Luke chapter 22, he foretells the kingdom that is to come to his disciples, and that they will then also be seated upon the throne. And so the disciples are just saying, all right, is this the time? Is this when it's going to happen? And Jesus kindly reminds them that it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. The truth that they were presenting was right. The timing was wrong. It is not yet the time of that kingdom. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I don't often take you to the Greek, but I got to tell you one of my favorite words. The word is dunamis. It's the same word that we get dynamite from. It is the word power here. I don't know if that gets you excited or not, but the Holy Spirit is going to give you power that is explosive. That's where my brain goes with it anyway. I'm going to ask you one more time. You guys okay this morning? Come on, let's have some fun together. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and he said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This morning, I want us to see that the promise that God gives us is the Holy Spirit. The command that he gives is that you are to start here in Jerusalem. Back in verse 47 or verse 49 of Luke 24, he says that you are to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. Sometimes we get into a spot where we're like, well, I want to be super careful with how I share my faith. I don't want to offend anyone. And yet the truth is this: if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to pay the payment for your sins, and that without this hope, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Without this hope that they are condemned to a place called hell for all eternity, if you believe that, then what kind of a friend are you to not share? I have the life-saving gift of the gospel, but I'm nervous to share it. Come on now. So in this command that he gives, he's saying you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be obedient, to share repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on to say that you are my witnesses. He says it both in Luke 24 and also Acts chapter 1. The question is, can I access this power? And I believe that what Scripture gives us here is full access to the power of the Holy Spirit, because that power is an essential power. It is a necessary element for us to be fervent in our witness, for us to be effective in the gospel, for us to be able to share the truth of God's word. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm incapable apart from that power. One author that I read this week, and I'm just going to read this to you instead of trying to quote it, which has not been effective so far. "It is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit which changes men, but the power of the ascended Christ coming into men's lives by the Holy Spirit that changes them. We too often divorce what the New Testament never divorces. The Holy Spirit is not an experience apart from Christ. It is the evidence of the ascended Christ." I grew up in a scenario in my home life and also in my early ministry. I grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Now, I'm not one that will rag on any church that preaches the gospel with clarity. But in that experience, we were so nervous to get off out of whack with the Holy Spirit, which some churches do, we swung the pendulum all the way to the other side and said, well, we're just not really going to talk about it that much. And what it allowed is for me to get this misconception that I somehow had power apart from that when I was preaching. Not in actual action, like I knew that I needed the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know how to access the Holy Spirit power, and I didn't realize how fervent I had to be in pleading with the Holy Spirit to empower the words that I'm speaking, because it's not me that changes the hearts and lives of men. It's not my persuasiveness that changes the hearts and lives of men. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. I can remember grabbing the little podium and sliding it up in front of the teen group in our student room, a podium that I'm still not comfortable without, working through it. And I would begin to preach. And the words that I was speaking, I was like, this might be the best thing that they've ever heard. This is going to change lives. And they would walk out of that place, and I was like, we got them. That was good. And then you would follow them on social media, and you would be like, I'm a failure. I should never preach again. I clearly have no impact. And over time, God began to show me and to work in my heart through different experiences with students. One student that came, showed up the first time on a church van getting ready for a basketball outreach, an evangelistic outreach. And so we had told all the guys, like, invite your friends, bring them out. We'll get into the gym, play basketball. We'll set up tournaments, and then I'll preach at the end of the night. So as I'm picking up kids, one guy gets on the van, and he's kind of a daunting presence. He's got a full beard. He's probably 6'3", 6'4". Outweighed me by about 50 pounds. And I'm like, there's no way this is a high schooler. And so I'm thinking the whole way to church, like, how do I explain to him that this is not for him, it's for teenagers, but also want him to stay so he can hear the gospel preached. So as we get to the church, I have all of the other students get out, and I said, hey man, hang on 1 second. So I explain this to him. He's like, I don't know how old you think I am, but I'm 16. I'm like, awesome, well, enjoy the evening. Please don't kill anyone. He started coming to our youth group. One of the craziest things that I believed in that space was that I needed to alter the performance, the behavior, the dress, the actions of a student by my teaching. And if I could get them to alter that, then they are on their way to godliness. It's performance-based. Some of you experienced this. But the sad part of it was that I would look at him with judgment because of his appearance. He didn't look like an independent fundamental Baptist kid. What a fool. I'll say it for you. The sad piece is that over time, he began to grow in his knowledge of Scripture, and he came in one night after he had trusted Christ as his Savior, all by God's grace and not by my foolishness, and he comes in, and he'd taken his big, giant diamond earrings out, and he'd put crosses in, and he couldn't wait to show me. And in my naivety, I mean, my facial expression was like, yeah, dude, but in my naivety, in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't think you're supposed to wear earrings. Now, you're not going to see me wearing earrings, let's just be clear. But here's the interesting thing. Over time, I begin to see that he was changing. I never said another word about his dress, his appearance, his music, anything. I just pleaded with the Holy Spirit to change him, to work in his heart. And over time, that kid, we go from driving a bus and picking up three or four guys at the high school to driving two vans, to then driving a bus, then driving more buses. We had multiple high schools that were just pulling in the parking lot. Guys are piling out from football practice, from wrestling practice, whatever season it was, filling up these buses, and we're driving back to church. And God begins to do an incredible thing through the power of the Holy Spirit, not because of the stupid youth pastor, but because the Holy Spirit was literally at work in hearts and lives, and transformation is happening. It's essential when we gather how important the work of the Holy Spirit is in our lives, then we see things that are extraordinary. The Bible tells us that this extraordinary power is seen, we see it throughout the Old Testament, even in the life of Gideon. It says he was clothed with power after that the Holy Spirit came upon him. We see it with Zechariah, the same thing. This power that comes upon him, he is clothed in the Spirit. Whenever we see the Holy Spirit demonstrated, we see this transformation that happens. There's like a wind or a fire or miraculous languages. Latter part of Acts chapter 1 into Acts chapter 2 literally says that the disciples that are there waiting as the Holy Spirit comes upon them, that they begin to speak in different languages so that the people that are listening to them are like, are they drunk with new wine? What is happening? And yet the people that are hearing them are hearing them in their own languages clearly, and over 3,000 come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit power, do not miss, is extraordinary. Oftentimes we try to explain this. I've tried to explain this and I was thinking for this message, how do I describe an illustration what it looks like to go from where we are now to faithfulness? We believe in God's word. We're prayers. We love to see people come to Christ, but we want an absolute change to take place in our community through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we get there? Here's the illustration. Graylin, my little 19-month-old, and I love to go on little hikes. And whenever we go on little hikes, I put my hand down like this, and his tiny little hand grabs my finger, and we start to walk. And he's like fumbling and bumbling across the branches. And I know that he loves me because he goes, "Daddy, big buck." And he starts pointing at the big bucks. We have this connection. He loves the word big buck, or words a big buck, and bow and arrow. What more could you ask for? As he's walking with me, he knows that I love him. And I don't know what capacity he has to truly understand how much I love him, but he knows that I love him. And we're walking along, and what if I took him in a moment and I picked him up and I looked him in the eyes and I said, "Graylin, Daddy loves you more than words can describe." And I put him on my chest and I hug him. Now, I don't know how all this stuff works as far as the little love fuses in the brain, but I'm pretty sure his would be going kapow about that time. Friends, we are the child. Our Father has extended his hand to us, and he is simply saying, "Come here. Let me show you what it's like to be clothed, immersed in the Holy Spirit." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," we have to know him, "may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." Whew, can't even describe how much he loves us. Why? "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." May be filled with all the fullness of God. And don't misunderstand, I'm not asking for a special amount of the Holy Spirit to now come down to us. We get the Holy Spirit at salvation. It is literally an opportunity for you to say this: "I want less of me and I want him to have control." What's that look like in my life? Oftentimes, we are advocates for Christ, but we're not witnesses for Christ. An advocate is one who knows it to be true, can defend. They can literally walk out into creation, and in Romans 1, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in creation so that they are without excuse, and we can use our apologetics and we can debate it and we know it, but when we experience it, we become witnesses. And that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. "You were there. You have seen this. You know and are my witnesses. Now go and share." And the command's the same today, because the ends of the earth have not been reached yet. And so we know that the power enables and the power is available to us, and we can access it because the job is not finished yet. We can go from advocate to witness because the ends of the earth will be reached by witnesses, not by advocates. I can think back to the early stages of my ministry. I can think through all the things that I would share. But when you start to see people come to Christ, lives transformed, going from absolute, utter brokenness, being lost, to right relationship with God and restored, it is unbelievable. And then I'm like, "Let's go do that again. Let's find some more. I can't wait to share what I've seen Jesus do through the power of the Holy Spirit in a heart and a life." And if you talk to my children, they will say, "Dad, the very thing that solidified my faith is watching the Holy Spirit at work in hearts and lives." And they too become witnesses. Now, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit produces deep conviction in the hearts and lives of believers. If someone said to me, hey, how do I know for sure that I'm saved? One of the first questions I would ask them is, when you sin, do you feel a deep conviction? Do you have the Holy Spirit directing your heart to say, no, that was sinful and you're now not right with God and you need to confess that before God? Do I have a deep conviction of the word? The Bible also says that we should have self-denying courage and boldness. In Acts chapter 4, it says that the word of God was spoken with boldness. In 2 Timothy, that there is not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. That's what the Holy Spirit produces. Do you share your faith with courage and boldness? If you're in downtown Manistee or downtown Cadillac or here in Buckley, are you prayerfully asking God to do a work in your life and in someone else's life because of you? When you walk into the gas station, do you pray before you walk in, God, give me opportunity to invite somebody to church? Or do we get so focused and so self-minded that we're like, well, I gotta get in and gotta get out. I gotta grab this thing. I'm in a hurry all the time, all the time, all the time. And we walk by people that are in need of the life-changing power of the gospel. You say, well, I don't have that kind of courage, man. I don't have that kind of boldness. I can't do that. It must be easy for you. How easy was it for Peter? Without the Holy Spirit, denying Christ, and hiding. With the Holy Spirit, 3,000 come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to be willing to share. Friends, we have an awesome church that we get to invite people to. Like, imagine if you went to a lame church. You know what I mean? Like, I don't really know if I want my friends to know that I go there. No. Like, they're going to come in here. They're going to be loved and cared for. They're going to be taught the truth of God's word. It's a beautiful community that we have together. And you get to invite them into that. The Holy Spirit produces self-denying courage and boldness. It also produces convincing wisdom. It's said of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 in verse 5 and in verse 8 that he went forth with full of grace and power. And then in verse 10, it says they could not withstand the wisdom and spirit with which he spoke. This is not Adam Ray's wisdom. This is the wisdom that I'm pleading with God for in the moment. You know those conversations, they're difficult at times, and you're like, I don't know how to answer that. And so the immediate thought should be, God, would you empower me through your Holy Spirit to have clarity of how to present truth to this person, not because I want to be right, because I want them to be right with God. And lastly, it produces gospel effectiveness. Barnabas, it is said that he was in Acts chapter 11, it says that he's a good man that is full of the Spirit, and many were added to the family that day. I get the opportunity to preach at all kinds of cool things, wild game dinners. It's the only time you get to talk about deer peeing and preach the gospel at the same time. It's very special. But I could walk into that space and I could literally tell the stories. I know how to make people laugh. You just make fun of yourself and your misses and your failures in the whitetail woods. I know how to preach the gospel. I've done it hundreds, probably thousands of times. And I could walk up there and in my own strength think, because I got these stories crushed, I can be effective. And I would say to that, what a fool. Never do I expect me, myself, and I to have influence and effectiveness apart from the Holy Spirit as it relates to the gospel, because it is the Holy Spirit that convicts a man of his need of a Savior. And so I pray, God, would you please change hearts and lives today? And then I get up there and preach with boldness because I'm telling them a story about a Savior that will change their lives. How do we access this? The beauty of the gospel is that God tells us in his word, we access this power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. We have to know him. And the more that I know about him, the broader that love understanding fills my heart and my life so that it's just overflowing. But I access it through prayer. It's literally me coming before God and saying, God, I do not want to just go through life having casual conversations with people. I want to have the power of the Holy Spirit so that when I share, I am sharing with them the truth of the gospel. I don't want to just talk about the things that I love and the hobbies that I have and leave out the thing that I love the most, and that's my relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to have this power. God, I'm pleading with you to give me opportunities today. I want to walk up to people that I've never seen before and invite them to church and share the gospel with them. It's about prayer. When was the last time that you prayed fervently for someone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Like pleading with God. God, through the Holy Spirit, would you convict them of sin? Would you show them their need for a Savior? Will you show them that everything this world offers is nothing in comparison to a relationship with Jesus Christ? God, would you give me boldness to share? God, would you remind me over and over and over of the transformation that has happened in my life so that I go forth as a witness of the goodness of the gospel? To help us with this today, we're going to pray together. We're going to have a little different close to the service. There's no song. We're going to pray specifically these words that are going to be on the screen. There's four slides. You can pray them however you want to. You don't have to pray out loud. You don't have to pray with anybody just to calm your fears. Just plead with God. These are just prompts to help you. Each slide will appear for about 20 to 25 seconds, and we'll pray through those, and then we'll conclude the service with prayer. Would we be a church that says, God, we want to see your power. We want to see your power transform. We want to see over these next weeks and months this place so full with people pleading with God to be right with God that it's transforming to this entire community. Do you believe the Holy Spirit can transform? Do you believe that he has that kind of power? I believe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, as we come before you, we do ask that you remind us again the transformation that the gospel has brought to us. I want to be a witness to those around me of this incredible work through the Holy Spirit. God, would you help us to go out from this place today with boldness, with courage, with a conviction that your word is truth. God, that the wisdom that we share would not be our own wisdom, but God, that you would give us the words. Father, we want to be effective for the gospel, and we are incapable apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we plead with you. We love you. Thank you not only for your death and your resurrection, but for your ascension, and that you sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the hearts of every believer. We thank you for your love. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.